Really good job. Well, good to see everybody here today. I still feel like an alien in my own church. It's kind of, it's just a little different, but we're getting there. I'll tell you what, it's a lot better than being here alone in the dark preaching and nobody's out there. I'll tell you that. So this is great. Good to see faces I haven't seen in a while. It's just so great. And thank you for helping us with the masking requirements and all that. I think our biggest issue is when we move around, come in and out. Those are our big things when you get close to one another. So I just really appreciate all of the things that our government's doing to try to help us and stay safe. And I appreciate also all the things Jesus is doing to keep us safe. Aren't you glad about that? So today I want to talk about something I think is really, really needed today. I call it power, love, and a sound mind. And the passage we're going to be speaking from and referencing is 2 Timothy. So if you have a Bible there, you have your phone or whatever, you can turn there. You just watch the scripture on the screen, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fanning into flame. Interesting. So, yet it's invisible. He's talking about the Spirit of God, yet it's so real you can actually cause it to grow bigger by a decision of your will. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Spirit's inside of you, and there's something you can do to make the Spirit on the inside of you grow bigger, grow more powerful. So he's just talking about paying attention. This sermon is about paying attention to who's inside. It's about paying attention to the power of God, the love of God, the sound mind that God gives you. And so everything in the kingdom, everything in life actually works from the inside out. And so this is a sermon about learning to help your insides work their way out in the right, proper way, a way pleasing to the Lord, and especially a way to the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us. Now here's verse 7. So what's living inside us? The Holy Spirit of God. But the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. How many know there's a lot of timidity and fear in the atmosphere right now? This is our worst enemy. This is a horrible enemy. Fear makes us stupid, dumb, makes us do crazy things. And it does not make us smart, definitely, but also makes us make really bad decisions. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it's just the opposite. It gives us power, love, and my version says self-discipline. But according to Help's Word Studies, it means literally properly safe-minded, issuing in prudent, sensible behavior that fits a situation. That's why I like the word sound mind in the King James Version. Again, I'll say this. Properly safe-minded, issuing in prudent, sensible behavior that fits the situation, aptly acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. In other words, what he thinks is sound reasoning. I don't know about you, but I've been in this tension, trying to figure out what God thinks and what our government thinks and what our city thinks, all the different things and what people think, what you're going to think when you come in here. Are you going to freak out if you have to wear a mask or not wear a mask? I mean, all these things, And I'll tell you, the whole world, I don't know. I think a sound mind might be really good to have right now. But according to God's definition, because this is the definition, is the one that counts and also really does give you a sound mind. But here's three things involved here. We see the three things, right? Power, love, and a sound mind. I think we desperately need prudent behavior that coincides with sound reasoning from God's point of view, especially in the light of all these world events that surround us. I don't think this is a season for fear, but for power, love, and a sound mind. So we can respond to this amazing deposit that's been put in us through the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to know that in this sense, the Holy Spirit, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's probably referring to the gift that was put in him for the laying on of hands by the presbytery, by those that were laying on hands of him and putting him in the ministry. But every impartation of the Holy Spirit is got some of the same marks. An interesting power, love, and sound mind works for every dispensation of the Holy Spirit. For example, we see in Acts chapter 19, it's interesting. Paul is talking to what he thought might be believers, but there was something off a little bit. He couldn't quite figure out. We talked about this last week. He couldn't figure out what was different about these people. They weren't quite. They looked like they were talking the talk, but there was something wrong. So I want to just pick up, and I'll just read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. While Paul was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So last week we talked about this. This is a phrase in Luke's language. It's a synonym with, "Did you get baptized with the Holy Spirit? Did you get filled with the Holy Spirit since you believed?" See, New Testament believers understood this completely. There was a huge change between being acquainted with Jesus, even the first disciples, even seeing him resurrected from the dead, and what was going to happen a few days later, where they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So all through the New Testament, it's standard operating procedure. You get saved, and then we want to make sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, even if you have to come and visit them later and lay hands on them, like they did in Samaria when Philip witnessed to them. And sometimes the Spirit comes right at salvation, like it happened with Cornelius, in the power we're talking about. Now, when you get saved, you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. But there's this empowering experience. And he's asking, did you receive this empowering experience called the baptism or the immersion of the Holy Spirit? Baptism literally means immersion. Immersion, right? So I just think that's really important because it's a rich deposit on the inside of us. Not just kind of a deposit. It's a rich deposit. It's a big deposit. Matter of fact, when they got baptized with the Spirit of the early church, guess what we see next? We see thousands of people coming to Christ. They'd been praying and doing all kinds of things for days and days. But when they get immersed in the Holy Spirit, something happens. Signs and wonders start breaking out everywhere. Peter's shadow's falling on people. They're getting healed. And people are getting saved right and left, thousands. And they just kept on going. And God kept giving them refills. Then it'd start all over again. They'd have even more and more in the various cities and places where they went. So this is a rich deposit that God wants to leave inside of us. So this laying on of hands was probably part of Timothy's ordination, like I said. But what he speaks of here, power, love, and a sound mind, is for all of us who receive the presence of God. And here's the main thing. I love these verses so much. 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7. Notice, it doesn't make us timid. It doesn't make us afraid. And the Spirit of God, you can always know it because it makes you brave. It makes you brave. And I just can feel the difference when I'm in the world and I'm responding to people, you know. And I was talking to Kent, and they had a little birthday party for him in the park, and some neighbors told on him because they didn't have their proper masks on, you know. Policemen came along, you know. All this stuff, you know. but it doesn't surprise me, you know. I see this all over because, you know, we have occasion because of the warehouse, you know. Some of you haven't been around church, but actually, if you want to be around church, go to the warehouse. You can shop and do all kinds of things in there, and there's all kinds of your friends in there. And it's all legal. We're an essential business. And also, we're feeding the weak. And boy, I tell you what, when we feed the weak, it's just such party time because there's so much power and so much grace that's coming. And in that midst of that, I've noticed that, like, when we do that, we're brave. I mean, our people are brave. They're calm. And it's just the difference. It's because the Spirit of God makes you brave. When I'm overly timid or fearful, something interferes with my ability to exercise godly behavior. And I want to see sensible behavior that fits the situation. In other words, what would Jesus do in this situation? So, in this phrase, he's not giving us a spirit of timidity, but the first thing he mentions is, but of power. As believers, we have spiritual power to shape our environment. I just want to say that over and over again. You should see power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit's come on you. You should see power. That means you just don't get power and you shake. It means that you have power that comes on the inside of you, and you're given the ability and actually the responsibility to shape your environment. So we have the ability to shape the temperature around us. In our family, in our house, and even in the world. And that's part of our calling. And here's the thing. Now, as we look at this impartation of the Spirit, we're talking about love, power, sound, mind. We're talking about the Spirit that we receive. We're talking about an inner thing, right? But don't just think of this as super spiritual. Sometimes people have a really hard time with spiritual things because our culture is such a secular environment. And because of the secular environment, sometimes the culture is like that. And so what happens when we start talking about spiritual things, it goes right over people's head because they start to compartmentalize it and mentalize it, intellectualize it, and try to chop it up into little pieces of information that they can kind of regurgitate and have something reasonable. But how do you know the Bible is a very unreasonable book? Matter of fact, it's just nuts. I mean, with all respect, it's just, I mean, come on, talking donkeys and people parting the Red Sea and, lepers getting cleansed, people rising from the dead. It's not a calm book. It's a supernatural book, as is the Spirit who is supernatural. So we have spiritual power to shape our environment. And think of it is, but sometimes even people that are well aware of these things skip over just one little simple supernatural thing that is from page one. Like, for example, when Jesus says, my house, that is my church, will be a house of what?
Prayer.
Do you think it's just because we're sort of monkish, you know? We kind of withdraw, you know, and do chants, you know, and spend long hours, you know, this way? Well, that's a religious system from other places, but I tell you, I do think there's something to meditation. There is something to meditate on God, but you're meditating on God who is alive. And you're not trying to manipulate him into doing what you want him to do. You can simply ask in the name of Jesus, and he's glad to do that. So there's something more about prayer. Prayer changes our environment, but because it's invisible, people don't do it. They do it maybe if they're under pressure, they're in a horrible environment, they're terrified. Might throw up a prayer or two. But I want to learn to pray before the bad environment comes. And I want to learn to pray and manipulate a bad environment and turn it into something good. That's what's offered to us. That's the power we have. It's not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power. But people forget, just right on your lips before you go do another thing, before you go and demonstrate or you go try to fix this or that or go to give away food or whatever, there is something on your lips that can actually change the environment. Because in your environment, the thing that's manipulating all things is a demonic power. Angels and demonic principalities. And I'm so good because we had a wonderful, you know, our prophetic team. I love our church. So I got word. Angels are descending all over the room while we're worshiping. And that Jesus was standing in full armor. I saw a vision of Jesus standing in full armor right over here, right? So that's the reality. She was just seeing the reality. That's Trisha Martin, who's over our prophetic ministry. She just saw the reality, and that is the reality. And actually, the reason why we know it's a reality is because the Bible says so. It's full of angels and an understanding of how the world works and the principalities and powers. And here's one. Here's this guy, Daniel, praying right in the midst as an official of the government. And he's crying out because he knows something's him, and he's trying to get hold of what God wants. And he's praying. He's contending on the inside. And we find out that an angel finally shows after 21 days of fasting and praying. And the angel says to him, you know, I couldn't come to you sooner. It took me 21 days to fight through the angelic forces to get here to you. He prayed 21 days. So his prayers are energizing the heavens. Our prayers bind evil and release good. That's why he hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. But one of the first things we have, sometimes we forget, is our prayers aren't just desperation things that we hope we hit something. They redo the environment. They redo cities. One of my main goals for our church has been to have 24 hours of prayer and worship. Why? Because I know if we do that, we get to that place someday, we'll remake this entire environment that we live in. We'll remake not only our church. It's not just about our church. We'll remake the entire region. We will affect things in the heavenlies. Sounds super spiritual, but it's so important. This sermon is about spiritual things. It's about inner things that result in outer actions, outer power. All right? So, as we look at this, he says of power, and we're talking about prayer. I just want you to notice some things that are so critical and obvious. And I was just thinking about it the other day, and there's a couple of unobvious things that I hadn't thought of in a while. One of them is in Gethsemane. So this is just before Jesus is delivered over to be killed. So it's kind of important, you know. It's interesting. What does he do before he's killed? What are the last things that he does? And he's fully aware that he's about to be arrested. He's fully aware. So what's the last thing he's doing before he gets arrested? Interesting. He's praying, isn't it? And what's the thing that the disciples are doing at the same time? Sleeping. They lost heart. It was just too overwhelming for them. Have you ever been in that place where just things are just too overwhelming? You just got to go sleep. Got to do something. But inside, we don't want to go asleep. This is not a time to go asleep. This is a time to be fully and completely alert. If you were ever alert spiritually, it should be now, right? Not asleep. So I love these words. They're this. Just tell us a lot. Look at verse 40. He returned to his disciples. He finds them sleeping. He says, couldn't you guys keep watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew that all of them were about to go through a horrible trial. Temptation means testing too. You will not fall into testing. Our whole nation has fallen into testing. Our churches are into testing, right? We're in a test. So be careful. Be prepared spiritually. So when the testing comes, you'll pass the test. You'll do well. You'll hear God's voice. You won't make bad decisions. And respond correctly to God, most important, our first allegiance. He will wait second time. Are we okay on the sound? It's cutting in and out on me. Okay, John? Huh? Think I should switch? Let's try just a little while longer. Jesus, I pray to heal this mic right now. Just a little longer. Put away a second time. My Father, it is not possible. If it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Again. Wow. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I'll tell you what. On the one side, this could be a very encouraging passage. Because the people who shaped the world, the disciples that he left in charge, were just like us. They had a few rough spots. So it gives us great hope, doesn't it? Look what we can do. If they can fall asleep at Jesus' most important hour of his life, they're asleep. And they're not praying. They're not doing anything spiritual. So it gives us lots of room to learn. But also, it's amazing that God uses the likes of us, isn't it? Just little old you and me. I don't know about you, but in this season, I've been like tempted to become a superhero. Boy, I tell you what, I didn't fly very far. There's so much confusion just when I thought I had a hold of the facts and information and everything. And by the way, if you're trying to get all the facts and information you need and understanding from Fox or CNN or any other news outlet, wow. It's a little confusing, guys. I mean, I tell you what, go get your information from God first and then watch those networks and then try to make sense if that's what you want to do, right? We have a higher power. We need to listen higher. We need to listen more. We need to go to that place and not be ashamed, right? Because God's given us this power. And one of those amazing powers that we have is the ability to pray. So we look at the disciples. Now, we talked about this last week. There's this amazing thing that happens. The launch of the church. The Holy Spirit falls on the church. Boom. The church begins. Explodes. 3,000 converts in one day. And it never looked back. Just moving, 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 moving. Great signs and wonders and miracles even went on all the way to the Gentiles. What an amazing thing. But interesting thing is, what happened before that? What were they doing? You know, they waited a long time. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And then he came one last time and ascended to heaven, and they waited 10 more days. But look what they were doing in those days. I think it's incredibly instructive. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the whole New Testament royalty, those that were to become the leaders, guess what they did? They were constantly together in prayer, waiting for this spiritual moment that was to come, that was betold them. But I just think it's really interesting. Their response was prayer. That's what they were doing. So there must be something to it. And then, of course, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together again. Underline that word, all together. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then away it goes. They get baptized in the Spirit and they preach, and Peter stands up and the church begins. I just think that's incredibly instructional, don't you? And so, if we look at Matthew chapter 18, we see another one of my favorite passages. Not timidity, but power. Real power. Power that affects the powers over the powers. Truly I tell you, Matthew 18:18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Well, that's kind of important, because what is in heaven is what's affecting earth, right? And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So I have the power to bind and loose. Again, truly I tell you, and he's emphasizing this, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Wow. So if two of us get together and agree about stuff, it begins to change things. We have the power to bind and loose. And this is really important. You can see why the enemy devised such a spectacular plan to keep churches from meeting, gathering, keep us apart. He hates it when we're together. He could have baptized them in the Spirit in their bathtub, in their bedroom. It says when they were all together. So where two of you on earth agree about anything, there I'll be, right? For where two or three gather, I'm with them. God's with us. Not just us, but others with us. And if you get a bunch of others in agreement, you get some pretty cool things that begin to happen, right? So we have this power to bind and loose. We also have, which is really interesting, the power of signs and wonders. And there's something I think it's really important to address our culture with. You know, I'm just so pleased with the way things are working out. We started the warehouse years ago, but it's just coming into its own in this time of difficulty. Because there we meet the public. There we actually feed people. We give things away. We're serving. And we're meeting people at their deepest need. But that's not all we're giving them. We're giving them not only physical things, but we're releasing power to them. We've seen amazing healing. We've seen many, many people turn to Jesus Christ just because we had a public forum, just because we were out there. You know what? You don't have to go to the warehouse to have that happen. When you're in the public forum right now, people are wide open for the gospel because their world has been changed. And whenever I think the hardest thing against the gospel, the hardest thing to get the gospel preached and for people to listen is ruts, the rut of everyday living. The busyness of going up and down the freeway and rushing around, working ungodly hours and spending so much time away from home. Or then when you're home, you don't have any time. Then you take these vacations, they're rushing. That whole thing keeps people really, not only Christians from inner things, even a sound mind, but also it keeps them away from Jesus. I mean, completely away from Jesus. People that don't know Jesus, right? So now it's been disrupted. It got disrupted. So now there's this opening where people are rethinking their life and trying to get back on track and gaping needs, right? And so we see it at the warehouse, but you'll see it in your everyday life. If you're working right now, you'll see it there, all over the place. People are tender right now. We noticed that. And I'm just so proud of a couple of our people who actually, the demonstration that went on up here, you know, we're all wondering what's going to happen and everything, you know, and all. It was a peaceful demonstration up there. But a couple of our people went up there to pray for people. And we're praying for people in the crowd. This is the right reaction. This is the right reaction. And actually, we have something to offer them. We can pray for them if they're sick. We can get words for them. We can ask God to help them in their situations, all of it. And they're wide open. Wide open. This is just such a wonderful time in that sense, right? And so we see this in Luke chapter 10. What I'm trying to say is that God's given us not timidity, but power, but it's more power than maybe we've even thought of. And I'll just read these verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of them to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That didn't sound very nice. But you got the Lion, the tribe of Judah with you. Do not take a purse or a bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. We are peacemakers and peace givers. That's the givers. We are the leaven. We are the light and the salt of the earth. And we can act like it. Not just in the sense of having a nice smile to everyone, but we can pray for people. We can give meaningful words to people. We can pray, prophesy, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely receive, freely give. That's what Jesus told his early disciples. Stay there, eating and drinking and whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So this is part of who we are. This is a time to say, hey, I'm a member of the kingdom. And then just watch and look for opportunity to pray for people. When people say, I'm worried about my children, say, well, I'll pray with you about that. People say, man, I've been so sick. My back's killing me. You pray for them about that. You just, every opportunity, you see things. Even prophetically, the Lord gives you things. Even when people aren't talking, God's talking. Look at verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me. That's you too, not just the disciples. So it's so important for us to understand when they listen to you, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's a powerful thing. But you see, the thing is, he's not giving us a spirit of timidity, so it's so important that we understand these dimensions and see the possibilities for us. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Their activity was calling Satan to be disarmed from heaven. Our activity today, releasing this power into our neighborhoods, disarms the demonic things. Notice he says, from heaven, the things that are above the things that you see manifesting on the earth. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits would submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Then I love this verse so much. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, Father, I praise you. I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. He laughs. He's excited. When you do this, Jesus is very, very happy. And he likes it that you're ordinary. He likes that you might fall asleep every once in a while you're praying. He's okay with it. He just wants you to understand who you are in the neighborhood, what your call is, what you have. You're not timid. You have power wherever you go. You're representing Jesus Christ. We, the Bible says, are the salt and the light of the earth. And we do good deeds that others can see and feel. It's so important. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You're the salt of the earth, light of the world. I like Romans 12. Why don't we just look at Romans 12 for a moment? I just think that this is really important. I know I don't think there's been a day gone by that I haven't thanked the Lord for allowing us to do the warehouse the way we have, because in this time, just as it was in the recession, it remained an outpost where any of us could come and just minister to people, because people are everywhere. Broken people, people are curious, people want to buy stuff, but they're all incredibly friendly and also got a lot of time on their hands because they weren't working. And still some are still trying to find jobs. And we're getting to the place where kids are out of school. Just an amazing thing. Do not repay anyone for evil. Romans 12, 17. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Oh, come on. This is really important. Look, there's a lot of rhetoric going on today. A lot of things. Just make sure you don't get on the violent, angry side of it. I mean, I think there's a righteous indignation, but I just think for the world, just be careful how you speak. I think if you speak in the perspective of who you are in the Lord and who God is and what he's doing, it helps you, because we don't have to get into endless arguments about this or that. We understand Jesus. We just need to give away Jesus and be kind and open and hearted and friendly. Friendly goes a long way, by the way, I've noticed, wherever you are these days. I've been friendly to all kinds of people. I've even been friendly to policemen. More than I ever have. And when I walk up to them, I see them getting tense, and I greet them, said hello, and then find out that actually they're the ones in this area, and we all know the same people. Some of the troublemakers that visit the warehouse, they're all aware of, so we're exchanging notes. One of the police guys says, well, what about such and such? And I said, he's over such a way. What about such? Oh, we put him in a hotel. He's doing great right now. He says, really? Yeah, he's doing great. You wouldn't believe it. Really? So they're all smiling and everything. And then one of them came in one time, and there was a person that wasn't very balanced and was claiming things and stuff. He could see it. I could see it. And I said, officer, it's okay. We got this. No problem. We'll take care of it. And he goes, oh, good. Thank you very much. And he left as fast as he could go. She's making, somebody stole this and that. But nobody stole anything. She was a little not in the right place. So. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Wow, in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is a very vulnerable place to be in, but it's an extremely powerful place to be in right now. I'm thinking of Martin Luther King. What an amazing person. What he did, just by this place, going to that place. And his peaceful protesting and the way he called America's attention to things will be forever indebted to him. It's amazing, right? And we do the same stuff, various ways, shapes, and forms. All right, so let's look at Roman numeral 4. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but what? Love and a sound mind. Love and a sound mind go together. And I tell you, this has been a major revelation in my life. There's a wisdom that goes along with tenderness. And so he says he gives us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But I'm going to link these two because I'm finding that when you're compassionate, you can also have a sound mind at the same time. As a matter of fact, at the time and the point of when you're compassionate, you begin to think the most clearly. And I'm not talking about just cheap compassion or just, you know, throwing some platitudes. I'm talking about a deep compassion where you generally are concerned about your environment and people around you. And God gives that to you, the real thing. The real thing. Not the fake thing, not the pretend thing, not the thing that lasts 10 minutes, you know, for a photo op and then you're gone. I'm talking about the real compassion. So we see the real compassion in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. So you see, when you get saved and when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, what God brings in the original package is not only a spirit of power. You shall receive power and my Spirit comes on you. But also, you receive a sonship. You receive something tender on the inside. Have you heard that cry on the inside of you? The Spirit of God calls you to cry, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. It's a supernatural thing. I didn't realize how supernatural until I heard Daddy for the first time. In years and years, I went by where I was moving in power and revelation, but never heard Daddy until one fine day. You've heard my story about this. God filled me with Daddy. I had a revelation of love. And sitting around John Wimber's table, eating. Ended up on the floor for 2 hours. I thought power was powerful. Love, when it gets down deep on the inside of you, this impartation we're talking about here, where you're screaming out, Abba, Father, it's the most powerful thing in your life. It'll shake you to the core. It causes you to think in different ways, new ways. It causes you to take risks you would never take. It causes you, as it testifies with our spirit that we're God's children, it causes you to be aware that you are uniquely God's kid. I tell you what, when you know that you know that you know that you're God's kid, you start walking and talking in a whole different way. And if you're a child, you realize you're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So there's some pain, but in the pain of our life, there's this love. It's amazing. Paul understood this love so deeply. Pentecostal circles, we talk a lot about power and revelation, but we don't talk enough about the impartation, the spectacular supernaturalness of love. Ephesians 3, 17 to 21. So Paul's saying, he's praying for them. Verse 16, I'm praying out of the glorious riches He may strengthen with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He's praying, hey, that God would strengthen them with power through His Spirit in your inner being, okay? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Wow. He's praying love on them. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's a gift from God. When you begin to see how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that's going off on your soul, it changes you. It rearranges everything. It's deeper than anything I've ever experienced in the Lord. And He's praying for them to have this experience because He knew how important. He says, and I want you to know this love, and it surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Can you imagine? All the fullness of God. There's an impartation from God that will fill you to all the measure of God. You think that God's just sort of sitting back saying, oh, that's a big secret now. Come on, I'm not going to do that. You know, you're going to have to really work harder about that. No, you don't work harder. You work less. You just believe just like you believed for power, for signs and wonders and all that, or to be that example out there giving away food or doing something nice for the poor. The same thing is you believe and understand that God has an impartation of love to bring you, and it will shake you to the core, and God wants to give it out, and He gives out freely. But most people don't even know it's there. It's part of the original package of being a believer. You didn't just get, as a believer, you didn't just get signed up to be a lover. You signed up to be loved and to be a lover. We love, the Bible says, because what? He first loved us. And it comes in very handy at times like we're living in right now. Times that we're living right now. Now, notice what I said. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I'm going to close on this. So this love I found gives me a very clear mind. And so I don't know about you, but I think most people understand what's going on with George Floyd and saw that. And when I saw what happened, you know, my heart just was crushed. I'm looking at this horrible thing, watching a man die under the hand of a policeman. It'd be trouble any race. Didn't matter. And just looking at that, and I just got me. I got, obviously, lots of people, right? Lots of people. And the thing of it is, though, in all of that, I started processing it. You know, because I felt this compassion welling up in me. And at the same time, my compassion is just welling up for many in the African American community. And God started giving me a life review. One of them was when I lived in a very difficult neighborhood. And so we were in seminary, and I thought it was hunky-dory until my neighbor, who was also in seminary, and, got beat up and, you know, and came hobbling in one day, you know. And Janice and I had to think about, wow, our kids and where we were and all this stuff. And I remember the atmosphere even. In that neighborhood, we were kind of a minority, and I remember what it felt like at times. And God started bringing this all back to me, and I just started gaining empathy. And then I thought, you know, wow, and I think this is actually what's happening in America right now. I think what's happening is by God allowing that, He's helping especially believers to stop walking on the other side of the road. So there's something wrong, systemically wrong, in some of our cities and places. Wrongs in lots of ways, and I'll get to some of the other wrongs as well. But I was thinking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so we see in Luke chapter 10, you might not be aware, but when you read this parable, you have to understand that this is a racial issue here in this parable, Luke chapter 10. These people hated each other, Samaritans and Jews, because the Jews thought of these people as sellouts, as half-breeds. They felt like they had intermarried with the nations around them and they weren't as pure racially as the Jews were. So there's this horrible problem we see here, right? After this, I want to read from Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 37. This guy asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan," again, this problem, "as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now the thing is, when you see like something that happened like George Floyd, and how about on the other side, a horrible thing, another black man. His name was David Dorn, 77 years old, 37 years on the police force in St. Louis, captain. And he responded to an alarm during the riots that were coming out of these demonstrations. They were destroying property, responded to a pawn shop, and some men of his same color shot him dead, killed him right there, and he was just laying on the concrete. They have pictures of him. Many of you have seen those. That too stirred me. So what are we supposed to do with these images? Well, I'll tell you what you do. When you gain a heart for someone, which I think I just felt this little transformation inside of me. I remembered all the neighborhoods I've been in. Suddenly the Lord has reminded me all these horribly situations I've been in. You know, overseas in India and in Cambodia and many other third world countries. Just these desperately poor people. And I just... my heart just got kindled up again, and I just started feeling this amazing love. And I'm thinking to myself, well, man, I've loved distant nations, but I need to pay more attention to the neighborhoods that are not that far away from me. I need to be thinking about that, at least be praying for them. You know, I was very, very honest. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Like, I pray for India. I pray for all kinds of nations over and over again. But I was trying to think in my mind, honestly, when was the last time I prayed for downtown Los Angeles? And I hadn't done so in years since the time that I lived down there and was close to the need. And I'm thinking, you know, I've been walking on the other side of the road. There's a mission field right down the road from me. Not only there, but also Tijuana and Mexico and there and that whole thing. Wow, they're just, wow. So thing is, here's a good thing. What am I going to go do? You know, go run down the streets of Los Angeles and start witnessing. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I do know one thing. From this place, when God stirs your compassion, here's something really interesting. It's different than having a cause. When God gets you on the inside, what he does is he starts giving you wisdom, and I call it a wisdom path. And he just starts telling you little things that you can do. And you just walk a little bit and a little bit. So in response to all of these things, let God raise up compassion in you, and then he'll just show you little things that you can begin to do and step into a better place. Don't try to be too, you know, those heroic responses, you know, I'm going to go do this or I'm going to go do that. You know, they only last for a little while, then they're gone. But I found out when love comes and compassion comes, what you do, you start thinking a different way. It changes you. It gives you a sound mind. If you love someone, you can truly love them. What you can do is you can look at them and have compassion, and all your, you know, your feeling can go at the same time. And at the same time, look at the other side of your eye, the other eye, you look at two eyes, the other side, and say, you know what? You got to change this. You got to change that. Otherwise, you're going to die. See what I'm saying? So you don't lose your brains when you get compassion. You get them. But they get ordered, and God shows you how to do it. I tell you, I've had this happen to me over and over again in the warehouse. Because you can imagine how many people want us to help them. You know, and they're totally, I mean, they come devastated. They don't know where they're going to get their next meal. They're on drugs. They're thing. And you know what? You have enough of those, you get hard sometimes. Fortunately, I never let myself get that place. That's the key. I always let God give me his compassion. Then, because you know why I get hard? I get hard because I can't figure out what to do. And I just throw up my hands like, oh, forget it. You know, I don't know what to do. By the way, those people live too far away from me, or I have no idea. I have no idea. But I learned that when compassion's in place, wisdom is not far behind. A sound mind's not far behind. And if you just keep your heart in that place, he'll show you what to do. And it may not be too something spectacular. It might not be Superman. It may just be a little thing. So what can you do in response to George Floyd or the other man? I think his name was David Dorn, or the other things that you saw. Just let compassion rest on you, and then let God tell you what to do. What to do next. And keep doing it. Because I think the Lord's trying to impart a compassion for our whole culture and whole country. So the thing is, what happens, we get overwhelmed by having to do too much, trying to, and also get on other people's bandwagon. You don't have to do that. Get on your own bandwagon. Just in your own neighborhood, your own place, and your own scope of life. You know? And if you do that, there's a peaceableness too. A sound mind and a peacefulness to the things of the Spirit. And you'll be happy with it. And you'll actually grow. And you'll do more and more and more. And God will lead you. I think the last thing we need right now is knee-jerk reactions and do this, do that. And lie. Wow. Such knee-jerk reactions. People say, well, why don't we just defund the police department? Well, that's a genius idea. I don't think that one came out of a sound mind. I don't think anybody wants that. But people, I watch, you know, on the news, and everybody's going, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I think, what? And even the people that are being affected the most, they're going, no, no, no. Right? But what we need is this compassion. We need this attitude from our police force and from us. And we need to understand that this battle will also be fought deeper. So we have to be spiritual people. We can bring signs and wonders to the mix. We can bring works that everybody can get on the board with. That's a great thing. When you take care of the weak, it seems like everybody can get on board. So let's do the things we can do that everybody can get on board. And more people are doing them. That's a good thing. But when you do that, don't just do it once and stop. Just let the Lord fuel you. Let the compassion take you to a sound mind so you can do this in a consistent way. I tell you, keeping the fire alive that Jesus is talking about in this parable. Sometimes we just have to keep it fire alive by going, look, I'm not going to walk on the side of the road to these people, you know. And sometimes it's hard because when I see people that are desperate, if I go back to love and I stay in that space, God tells me exactly what to do. Some people I just walk on. I don't do anything with. And some people, I talk to them, I just give everything I can to them. And some people, it's somewhere in between. But I found God gives me wisdom paths, and there's a lot of peace in that. I don't have to overreact or underreact. I just react for the moment, and I'm okay. And if I don't do it perfect, God loves me so much, He's going to show me. Sometimes we get into these places where we have to take these crash courses, and I've got to be this super person. No, you don't. Disciples not super people. We're not super people. Just be willing to let God love you. Take one step at a time. Give a little bit, and grow in your ability to have compassion for your neighbors, for your friends. And when you see injustice, don't walk on the side of the road. Just let the Lord work on you a little bit. Say, God, how could I be a part of it? You might give money. You might volunteer for something. You might just a little bit, and let Him grow you in it. I think that's a sound mind. Don't you think that's a sound mind? Say, yes, Mike, I think it's sound mind. So I'm getting a little insecure up here. I guess what I'm saying is the very last point. When you, through Jesus, feel compassion for others, your heart will be secure enough to look out for their best interest and find wisdom for their situation. You can think with both sides of your mind. You can think, hey, that protest and those people out there, I drove by the protesters out here, you know, and I kind of liked it. I kind of liked it. I saw young moms with their kids. There was something about it. I thought I wasn't going to like it. Because all I can think of is, oh, they're going to do this, and they're going to cause, you know, and people are boarding up their windows and everything. But it was actually kind of good. But then the other side of me says, you know, that's okay for now. But you know what? We really do need our police. And we have to keep order. And we have to be smart. Like, wow, what happened to COVID-19? Amen. I guess it's over. Thousands of people demonstrating on top of one another. And no politician says nothing. No noise. Nothing. Zero. What is that all about? I'm going back to my sound mind. Okay. All right. So I guess, you guys, was this a political thing or is there real danger? Okay. I got to go. No. There's danger. 100,000 people have died. We got it. But maybe it's not exactly the most important thing. Like, how about working? How about paying your bills? How about the people that are terrified because they can't find a job now? See what I'm saying? Love, power, and a sound mind. It's all together, right? Amen. Why don't we all stand? I could have the band come up. Everybody come. Corey, where are you? And just come on up, man. Musicians come. So whenever we speak, you know, the Word of God, it has a result. It's the Word of God's living and active. So when we speak from the Bible, we see the examples from the Bible, the Spirit just comes on it. The Word of God it's the sword of the Spirit. So I never like to speak without just letting the sword of the Spirit just do some surgery on the inside of me and call to mind things, you know? And so what I like to do is I like to sing one song and just worship here a little bit. And as we do, I just want to ask the Lord to just touch us on the inside, and whatever was important for this message for you, just let it go deep on the inside. And also, I can't resist this as we're just playing here and just beginning. I'm going to pray quickly, but I'm going to pray effectively. And when I pray for you right now, I want you to believe, okay? So this crisis, I assure you, for believers, was meant for more, not less. More wisdom, more understanding, more compassion, even more money. So, whoa, you threw that one in there. No, I'm serious. We've discovered that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and call according to His purpose. If you've gotten shaken up for some reason financially, look for something better. This is more, not less time. This is a time when believers believe, secured in their heart, and they see opportunity and possibilities that they didn't see before. In the last recession, I know what I speak because we had so much trauma. And guess what happened? Believers calmed down after the initial horrible things were happening, the stock market crashing and everything. They began to think a little bit. Some of them thought, you know, I hated that job I had anyway. Maybe there's a better opportunity here somewhere. After moaning and groaning about losing them, others thought, well, you know, I always wanted to try this. And they began to try that, and they succeeded. Others hit like these little creases that didn't exist before, economic opportunity that weren't there before and were made just for them, and they went into it, and man, they became incredibly well off from it. See, that's what is in store for the believers. It's for more, not less. It's for more of your family members. Your family members are more tender now. Hug them. Love them. Grow with them. Speak to Jesus. Speak about Jesus. Or just be kind to them in this time. More, not less, all around you. That's the great thing is, for believers, that's what we get. We get more, not less. So I'm just going to pray for that. Is that okay? And if you're sick in your body, I'm going to pray for more healing right now. Just pray for a couple of things. And then we're going to do this song, and we'll probably just play one song. Just if you want to meditate and stay here, fine. Try not to disturb others as you're leaving. And as you leave others, it's helpful to put your mask on, I think, when we're crowded together and going out there. There is some sort of virus still going on, so I think it's prudent. See, I can think with both sides of my mind. Government can't tell me what to do. You know what? I don't want to get sick today. Or maybe there's something in the atmosphere I should, you know, be careful about. I'd say, okay, just be careful as you go and you're facing with someone and getting close to one another. Just do that as you leave. Okay, first thing I'm going to pray. All right, everybody, here we go. Now, Lord, I ask you that you would bless this church, bless us individually. I pray you'd help us to find incredible opportunities financially. I pray, God, we would make more money than we were making before this whole thing hit. I pray, God, you would give us new jobs if we need them, our old jobs back if we need them. I pray you give us raises. I pray, God, this economy would be restored in our local area. I pray blessing on your finances in Jesus' name. Number two, I pray the salvation of your loved ones. And may God draw your families closer, not farther away. You know that's happening. Did you know that? Families are actually coming closer because of this hardship, not farther away. Awesome. So, Lord, I declare that our family is going to be better than ever. I've never spent so much time with my older children as I have been now. It's been amazing. So much great time. Bless them, Lord. And now, Lord, anybody that needs healing, if you need healing in your physical body, put your hand right on your chest or on your shoulder, whatever it is. Just heal in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be healed. May God heal and deliver you right now. While you're singing here, may the Lord just rest on you. May the Holy Spirit bring power, love, and calm your mind. The Spirit of the Father's love be on you. In Jesus' mighty name. So we're just going to worship, and I see some people that are really in receiving mode. So just stay in that space. I think God has a lot to offer. And if you could just go quietly and make sure that you greet your friends, slap them on the back, be nice to them, say hello a little bit in the lobby area if you can. We'll just leave this a great place for the Holy Spirit for, you know, 5 or 10 minutes, okay?